All right, a few things. Let me warm up to this. Got to get used to doing this again, right? Been off for a week, was sick, you know. First of all, I wanted to say, I think she left. Did Janelle leave to go back to the children's church? But I was going to tell her, welcome to my world of not being able to sing. It's always that way. So pass that along to her. But it was really nice to have Haley come and back her mom up there. And I know how much Janelle loves to sing. And yeah, we were away last week. We went to see Jeremiah, to visit Jeremiah and his fiance, and to spend some time with them, and got sick, you know, leading up to that. So had a sick couple days in hotel rooms there. That's kind of an interesting way to be sick.
And on vacation,
you know. But it still ended up being a good thing. And we're really thankful for everybody that was here kind of holding things down. And it seemed like there's been a lot going around, and there probably still will be. But we'll keep pressing forward in the Lord. Amen? Last thing I wanted to mention, I hadn't had a chance to say anything about what was going on in Israel. And I did want us to just really be aware of that and be thinking about that and praying about that and trying to educate ourselves on that as much as possible. There have been some really, really terrible things happening there as people came in, terrorists came in and just killed people, lined them up, shot them, took them prisoner, beheaded them, killed babies, did all kinds of things. And so it just is a reminder of the sin that exists out there and of also things we see in the Bible of the hatred of Israel. And so we want to keep that in mind, and we want to kind of really keep an eye on the scripture and paying close attention. But I think above all, I don't have all the answers for all that stuff, and I don't really know what it's going to mean going forward, but we're going to keep watching it. But I think what we should really be doing is praying about that. So I just wanted to just start with that today. So if we could just take a moment and pray for what's going on there. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we know that when we come to you in times like this, we're not bringing you any news of anything that you don't know or anything that you're not already working through and in. But you've called us to pray, and you've called us to pray for Israel, for Jerusalem, and for peace there, Lord. And so we want to bring that situation before you. And we pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the things that are happening there. We pray for people to come to know you through all that's going on, Lord, and that you will be doing your work of the new covenants and hearts and giving new hearts to people and putting new spirits, a new spirit in them, Lord. But we pray over the whole situation. We pray for our country's involvement. We pray for us personally to be alert and ready and watchful always, Lord, paying attention to the scripture and to your word, Lord, and really just waiting for your return, Lord. And we do pray for those who are experiencing the deepest, most painful hurts right now. And we pray that you would strengthen them and build them up and help them and guide them through this and just give them eternal joy and hope that's only found in you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so today, perhaps we're finishing the book of James. We're getting to the last two verses. Really should be pretty straightforward sermon for you. I mean, I realize something about myself. I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I've been feeling that lately. I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I turned 50. Maybe that was it. You hit the big 5-0 and then start realizing the thinking's getting a little foggy. The memory's not quite there. I want to apologize to anyone who came to men's Bible study yesterday. Did you come to men's Bible study? Ben, you're one guy I heard. I forgot to send out the reminder text that there was no men's Bible study. I was hoping that people didn't come far and wide. They probably would have come in there and been like, wow, look at all these people here. Look at the decorations, you know. We've even got a love seat in here. This is amazing, you know. But there was no men's Bible study. Now, a few more personal updates. So I decided what I would do is go play basketball yesterday. I hadn't done that in a long time. And I'd been thinking, I really need to compete. I really need that. I think there's something that comes out in you when you compete. You get this competitive juices flowing, you know, compete physically. So I'll go and do that. And so I went and did that. My goal was don't get hurt and don't embarrass yourself. So I don't think I embarrassed myself. I did pretty decent, you know. And I didn't think I hurt myself until like later in the day. I was like, man, my knee's hurting. What's going on with this? So you might see me like kind of limping around here, and I think what it was is it goes back to spring when we took our dogs down to the beach, and our dogs got so excited. We put them on the beach, and Ollie, our big golden retriever, was running around. He's making a big pass, and I had the camera out, and I was recording, and all of a sudden, bam, he hits right into my knee. And I'm pretty sure that, like, probably did some damage to my meniscus that I didn't really feel that much until I went out and tried to play basketball on it. Anyway, so that was kind of some of my personal updates. So anyways, we're getting into the scripture here. We're getting into James 5, 19 through 20, the last two verses of James. Haven't decided if I'm going to go back to the well one more time next week and come with one more sermon from James, because I hate to see it go. One more sermon, or if I'm going to get into the next thing. And I have two things in mind, okay? You want to hear what I have in mind for going forward? No, we don't have time for that. No, okay, you guys don't want to hear that now? Okay, no, you're doing it. I have two things in mind, okay? Man, if I tell you this, I'm going to probably be influenced by your reaction. Okay, I thought what kept coming to me as I was reading different things was the book of Titus. Going to the book of Titus. How's that sound?
Yeah, I like Titus.
Okay, now the other one that I thought of was going through Hebrews chapter 11 and doing a survey of the Old Testament through the eyes of Hebrews chapter 11. Ooh, which one do you like? Which one do you like? How many like Titus? How many like Titus?
I mean, I like Titus.
How many want to go with Titus? How many want to go with the Old Testament one through Hebrew? Ooh, okay, that's getting a little bit more traction. But guess what, guys? It's up to me. I get to pick. It is ultimately up to the Lord, yes, up to the Lord. He will give me the limited opportunity to decide this. Okay, but today we're on James, and we're at least one more week. So we're going to talk about these two verses today. James 5, 19 through 20. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the faith, from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, to open your word together, and for you to help us understand what it means through your spirit and see exactly how it applies to our lives. And I pray that we would all leave here encouraged to be stronger in a particular area today. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I get too far into this, I wanted to remember this. Also, I wanted to say that the worship team did a really good job today with their songs. I love the way that you incorporated the word wandering in your song, but you also incorporated wondering. And so there's a very big difference between wonder and wander. Wonder and wander, very big difference. Now, when I was young, and I didn't always know that kind of a thing, I didn't pay that close of attention, they sounded, and I probably would use the wrong word at the wrong time. And then as I grew older and kind of studied and read a little bit more closely, oh, it's not wandering, it's wandering, wandering. None of you have ever done anything like that, have you? I mean, I've read some of your emails and postings and things. No. Text messages, okay. It is challenging. Okay, so just two verses to talk about, but I'm going to bring in some other things. James 5:19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back," that's the start, that's the first verse. And so the first thing to notice here is this is something James has been doing repeatedly. He's writing to brothers in the faith. So fellow believers, he's writing this to fellow believers, or at least, as you think about it, those who have professed to be believers that are part of the church. And he's calling them his brothers. "My brothers," he says, "if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and the truth is what's true, right? It's what's true and what's right and what's given by God. And if I would give you the Sunday school answer for this, which I did this morning in Sunday school, to this, and I'm still going to take Eric to this, that this was the right answer to his question, that the truth is Jesus. The truth is Jesus. And Eric's question was, what is the greatest promise God had in the Bible? And I said, Jesus. That was my answer. And I'm sticking with it, Eric. Sticking with it. Yeah. Sticking with it. And all the other things, all the other good things that come through Jesus. But Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus even described himself as that. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. And so when we talk about somebody wandering from the truth, we talk about somebody moving away from Jesus, getting away from Jesus. And so with Jesus being the truth and being, we're described as being in Jesus when we have that relationship with Jesus. Not just that we know about him, but we are actually in him. We're told to abide in him, right? To stay in him, to be in him. And this is the opposite picture of what you have. So it is possible for someone to give an outward public declaration of faith in Jesus, to even be baptized, to have a period of time of walking with Jesus or appear to walk with Jesus. It's possible for that person to wander away from that which is true. And I think even Pat talked about this in his sermon last week as he was talking about people that have said things like they have deconstructed their faith. They've went and torn all their faith down and all the things that they learned about in the past. And the idea, I guess, is to tear it down and challenge it and maybe build it up. But typically what happens is those people don't build it back up at all. It's not built back up at all. It's just the faith is just torn down. And so, but we see this, or we see people that have had like what appeared to be strong ministries for the Lord that later they wander away from the faith and now they deny the faith altogether. There are a lot of examples of that. And it can happen even like in a smaller sense, like people that weren't out there and weren't real public, but that you knew and you walked with them in the church, and then their life took a step the wrong direction and kept going down that path, and pretty soon they've gotten really far away from the Lord. So part of this, I think we should look at right off the bat, a very first challenge to us is to know this, is that we can wander away from what is true. We can get off course. Every single one of us as believers, it's possible for us to get off track and off course. And sometimes the fears of this life, the concerns of this world, you know, the things that are going on, they can lead us astray and we can be led astray. But on the opposite side of that, we can be in the truth, right? There's definitely a difference, right? There's a difference being in the truth, walking with Jesus, following Jesus, doing that, and that should be where our hearts are and what our minds are set on. Amen? Wanting to be with Jesus and continue with him and stay with him and not wander away. But I think part of knowing that is realizing that, you know, like the song says, we're prone to wander. We're prone to wander, right? We have that within us. And there are things that kind of get to us. Sometimes anxieties and fears and things that get the best of us and pull us in the wrong direction. And we're not trusting Jesus. We're not believing what's true. We're believing lies and things like that. And we're getting taken in the wrong direction. Amen? I think one of the things I've been coming to understand about myself is just my own anxiousness about things sometimes. My own challenges, my own fears, you know, that I have, you know, like we were talking in Sunday school about like realizing like, man, I'm not as far along as I think I am. I thought I was, you know, I'm just not as mature as I thought I was. And I am more vulnerable than I realize in many ways. And I do think that is a good thing. Ultimately, not necessarily comfortable though, right? Not necessarily comfortable. I mean, I feel like now I forget more than anything that I used to forget. I just forget stuff all the time. And sometimes I catch my wife kind of looking at me like, are you okay? And I don't know. It's just, you know, it's not working as well as it used to in some ways. That's why I like mornings. It works better in the morning, you know. The brain is all working better in the morning, okay? So it's possible that someone in this room right here today who proclaims the truth, and I'll throw all of us in there, that it's possible that we could wander away from the faith. We could wander away from what is true. Okay? Now, in this particular passage, it's kind of interesting how he ends here. Okay? I'm jumping to a little bit different thought here, all right? I'll kind of come back to the other one. Because, like I said, the brain's a little scrambled here, you know, can do that, all right? Okay, he's ending the letter. He doesn't end with like a typical benediction. He ends with this. And I think it's like what he's saying here is because people could wander away, and all the stuff he's been writing about things that they need to address, things where they've had, they're going through hard times, but their response to it is not right. Your personal application is not enough. You applying this to your own life and saying, okay, I need to get these areas straight, and I need to focus on what's true, and I need to watch my mouth and what I say, and I need to watch what my attitude is towards other people. That is not enough. He goes on with what I think is a call here to realize, and this is a really important thing, and this is what I think we all need to leave challenged by this today, that just us getting things right in our hearts is not enough. We are called to try to lead others back to Christ. So if people have wandered away, and I hope I've established that people can, that even you could wander away. Even you could get off track, all right? But if people have gotten off track, that the people that we should be people that want to bring them back. And if anyone brings somebody back who's wandered away, that's a really good thing. And so that this charge at the end of this letter is that you not only have to get it right within yourself, you need to care about the people around you, and you need to try to get them to get on course and on track and walking with the Lord. Amen? Now, how many of you are glad you came today? I hope you are, and I hope I can get you fired up about this, because listen, I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks. This is really hard. Listen, everybody would rather stay in their own lane, right? It's easier to stay in your own lane. Like, look, I feel like this person is off track, but I'm not the one to go tell them. Who am I to go tell them? And what are they going to say to me when I go say that something to them, like, hey, you're off track? Who wants to do that? How many of you did that this week? Did you go point out anyone's sins and try to get them back the right way? Did somebody who had walked with the Lord, who's no longer walking with the Lord, did you try to convince them to come back? Or have you just kind of learned to stay in your own lane and to be quiet? It's a lot easier, isn't it? Stay in your own lane. Don't make trouble. Don't stir things up. Okay, so it's not enough just to apply this stuff to yourself. He's saying that you need to take this to those who have wandered away. Now, so he's writing to fellow believers. He's talking about this idea of wandering. What does wandering mean? Remember, it's not wandering with an O, it's wandering with an A. It means to go astray, to get off course. It means roaming into error or to be misled. Right? And I think that's constantly what's going on in the world today, that we're supposed to be walking on the straight and narrow, following Jesus, and Satan is out there trying to deceive people and pull them off track through different ways, all right? So here is the truth. The truth is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. The Bible is true. The gospel is true. God has authority over us in our lives, and it's much more important what God says and what he thinks than what any person out there says or thinks. But again, it's possible that we hear those voices and we wander away, or people wander away. So the question is, if they do, if you wander away, or I wander away, or somebody wanders away, are people just going to watch them wander, or are they going to be willing to go and say something to a person and at least try to win them back? Try to lead them back. Okay? Now, how do people go from truth to error? I think this idea of wandering, it fits really with the idea of drifting. Same kind of idea. It's something that starts slow. You're off by just a little bit, and after a time of being off by just a little bit, you can be a long way off. Right? If you get off just by a little bit, you end up a long way off. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You have to keep focusing on the basics of what you know and you understand about the Lord. You keep focusing on them. That's why you need daily time in the Word, and you need daily study and prayer and fellowship with God, because if you don't, it's easy just to get a little bit off course and you drift. And if you drift for long enough, then you're really far away from the Lord. If you take a great ship and you have that ship and that ship is on course to where it's going, but if it just gets 1 degree off, just 1 degree off over a long period of time, it could end up thousands of miles from where it's going. And that's you and me if we get 1 degree off from the truth. Oh, it sounds like the truth, but no, it's not the truth. And if we're 1 degree off, we're going to end up really far away. So a small deviation from the truth does a terrible thing to us. Now, I would say there are two types of wandering. Number one is in your conduct. In your conduct, in what you do and how you live, you can see some real wandering in that. Like, there could be a time like, I'm really committed to honoring the Lord in the choices I make and what I do, and then that could be let go. Okay? And the second one would be in your doctrine. In your doctrine, what you believe to be true, what you believe the Bible teaches in your doctrine. Let me give you some examples of that. Conduct. Falling away from reading your Bible and prayer. Falling away from reading in your Bible and prayer. Like one time you said, hey, this is the most important thing. I've got to do this. I've got to seek the Lord through His word and prayer. And you fall away from that. That becomes a pattern that's not going on in your life. You're not doing it. You're not doing what you say you believe. And then you're filling your mind with things that dishonor God. You know, watching things or reading things or taking in things that you never would do if you're sitting right there with other people from the church, right? Even though Jesus is there with you, but you would take this at all because it's funny. Okay, so, you know, listen, this is the world we live in. There are so many things out there where the world is trying to get to us, all right? So these things, so just filling your mind with things that dishonor God. How about this? Decisions that honor your wallet but are sinful to God. People will do things just in the name of, well, this is the better financial thing to do. You know, we've got to live together. We've got to do this. We can't get married because it's better for our, well, it'll wreck our financial situation somehow if we get married. But it's okay to dishonor God. Right? That's drift. That's wandering. That's getting away from the truth. That's not good, you know, and so the it's a problem. And it would be much better for us to not make decisions based on our wallet, but based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen? So remember that when you're going forward, when you're in those times, when you're in those situations, am I going to honor God or am I going to do what's best for my wallet? Honor God. Amen. That is a far better thing for you to do. Now, in doctrine, you can see this. Anytime people are denying the deity of Christ, they're denying who Jesus is, they're denying His death, burial, and resurrection. Like, I'll give you examples of that. You know, if people start to think, you know, actually, I've heard all those stories, but, you know, what I understand them now to be is just stories that help us to grow and learn, you know. That this idea of religion, it's real important that we have it. We have a religion, but it doesn't have to actually have been really true. You know, there are a lot of people out there that think like that today. That's how they reconcile the Bible and what it is. And they reconcile growing up in a church and those kind of things, and they deny it. They actually deny it, even though at one point they said that they believe it. So they ultimately deny, you know, that Jesus really is the Son of God, and He really was born a man, and He really did live a sinless life, and He really died on the cross, and He really rose again. Those things are not optional. Those things are the things that we have to believe and we have to hold on to with all of our hearts, you know. And people begin to think differently, and they maybe grow up in the church or something like that, or they've been in the church for a long time, but they take on these other ideas that are out there, like, for instance, that Jesus isn't the exclusive way. You know, anybody denies that, you know, they've wandered into some serious error. But this is a really big one. And people do this, and they do this, and they think it's okay to do this in a small way. Denying the inerrancy of Scripture and denying the authority of Scripture. That's actually probably the number one sign that you see. And that's like the first step where you see somebody really wandering away from the Lord when they look at the Scripture and they think, nope, the Scripture is not right. I can pick and choose. Like, I'm going to take some of this, but I'm not going to take all of it. That's denying the inerrancy of Scripture, denying the authority of Scripture. Okay, you think about people wondering how that starts, how that comes into play. Now, I think probably there's something before that. People begin to do this kind of thing because, probably a lot of times, because they are really not in the Scripture, And they're hearing the voice of the world much more than the voice of God through his scripture. And have problems with things in the scripture and put themselves as kind of, we can all do this, put ourselves as judge over the scripture and what the scripture says. Like, why would God do that? Why would the scripture say that? Why would it be that? Rather than believing what it says. So that denying the scripture is a really big one. And then here's a big one, really big one for our world today. Denying that God is the one who defines what is good and evil. Amen. Who says what sin is? God says what sin is. Is it okay just because we want to do it? Just because it's like what our interest is, what our desire is, what our appetite is? Does that make it right? If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen? Amen. And so like the world we live in, though, is very much the opposite. It's like if you want to do it, then, and they even blame God. They're like, well, God must have made you that way. So do what you want to do, you know. And rather, that's wandering away. Rather, we ought to say, like, what does God say about this? What has God revealed about this? And if we ever put the other stuff over, that's really a sign that we're wandering away. We're getting off course. And so I just want to live this life. Like, even it's very uncomfortable sometimes in the world we live in, the situations we get in, places we are, things that happen, the way people think that are different than God. That's going to happen, and I'm still going to love people, but you know what? I want to love the Lord first and walk with the Lord first and follow what the Lord says and do my best with all my heart to stay on track with Him. Though people fall to the left and the right all around, but to keep staying on track with the Lord. Amen? Amen. So this, the challenge is like we have that for ourselves, but we live in a world where people are falling to the left and right all around us. We should still want to bring them back and lead them back. And help them to come back. We can't make anyone come back, but we still need to have that heart to do that. So that's how people often fall away. And there's one more thing I want to mention, which is, again, is a huge one, is from Romans 1:32. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And that's this whole idea of God turning people over to their lustful passions and desires that were not natural, were not good. But there's so many other things that he talks about as sin. But the bottom line at the end here is this is a problem that people within the church can have, is affirming what is sinful. Saying, you know, this is good, this is okay, when it's not good and it's not okay according to what God says. And that's affirming sin. So what you and I need to do in our difficult situations that we live in, all the different people in our family, people that we know, people that are in different places, we need to make sure that we never affirm that which is sinful. We don't say, this is a good thing. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful that you're doing this. No, we can't do that. Because you right there are mentioned. If you're going to do that, then you're mentioned in the scripture, Romans 1:32. And so we got to do our best not to do that, not to affirm what is sinful. So he goes on, talks about, you know, he talked about the people that wonders. 5:20 says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That person that has it in their hearts that says, you know what? Yeah, I see the person next to me falling, wandering away in sin. I care about that person, and I want to do everything I can to try to get that person to come back. That's a good thing. Amen. That's the bottom line here. This is a very simple. That's a good thing. If you have that burden in your heart, if you have that desire in your heart, if you want to help people come back. Now, really, it's a love thing. You love that person. You don't want to see them fall. You want to see them come back. And again, I think a lot of times we're talking about people that have at one time professed faith in the Lord, that have wandered away. They've been part of the church and have made decisions to wander away to not to think like, oh, well, how could I say that to them? How could I go up and challenge them? Like, me, I have all my own problems. How can I do that? But really, to love that person and say that this is a really bad thing for that person. And the desire to see them come back to the Lord. That is a really, really good thing. Okay? So I think this has a lot to do with attitude. Your attitude and my attitude. So what should your attitude be about these things? What should your attitude first and foremost be about repentance? And I'm not talking about someone else's repentance. I'm talking about your repentance to start with. What if somebody came to you and pointed out your sin and they were right about it? Would you look at it as a good thing? Would you say, that is an awesome thing that this person wants to lead me back to the Lord, wants to help me repent of my sins? And maybe you talked about this at the women's retreat, but when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about King David. I was thinking about King David when he was supposed to be off at war, but instead he stayed home. And I don't know if maybe he had some kind of depression or anxiety or something that he was doing, but he's up on the roof and he's looking around and he sees something that he shouldn't have seen. He sees Bathsheba and he brings her to himself. She gets pregnant. He decides to solve it by getting her husband to come home to sleep with her, so it would appear that he was the father of her baby. And that didn't work because Uriah had, he was an honorable man and he didn't want to leave his soldiers. And so David problem solves this more, that he sends him to the front line and gets him killed and doesn't see the error in his way. He doesn't see the error in his way until Nathan comes to him. And Nathan comes to him and he tells him the story. He tells him the story about this little ducky. I mean, no, not little ducky. It was a little sheep. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about on that one? Okay. So it wasn't a ducky. It was a little lamb, you know. This person didn't have anything, and the rich man comes and just takes what he has and takes it from him. And he says, David says, I will destroy that man. And Nathan says, you are that man. And David was convicted of his sin. And David had sinned greatly, but he repented of his sin. And I couldn't help as I look at this, like it's the first and foremost, when we've sinned, are we cut to the heart? Are we willing to recognize our sin? Or do we live like a life where we are self-righteous? Again, I'll go back to what Pat was talking about last week. It all fits well together. Is there more of a self-righteousness in us? Or do we have a soft and tender heart? And that's going to the Sunday school we were talking about, the new heart. Heart of flesh, soft and tender heart, that when we are faced with our own sin, that we say, hey, that's a good thing. If a brother would come alongside you and say, hey, I love you, but look, this is what's going on. You're falling to sin. Would you respond, or would you respond with hardness and pride and disagreement and defensiveness and those kind of things? Or would you hear correction from a brother or sister in Christ? Now, are you still glad you came to church today? I rested up for 2 weeks, so I get to just give it to you here. But I've been wrestling with this myself, because all these things, like first and foremost, as I looked at myself, I'm like, I need to be one that's willing to repent. I need to be one that receives the truth. I need to be one that doesn't think I have all the answers. But if somebody were to come to me and show me that I was off track, that I really would hear that. And I think that's so much what it means to have a soft heart, to have a soft heart to the Lord. And if he wants to use someone else. And then, so if you get by that, then there's the idea of, and I think this is the big call of this, is that we need to have a heart for people that are wandering away, the people that are being swept away with things that aren't true. And we have to stand strong, but we have to try to lead them back. So what is your attitude towards people that have wandered away? And I think sometimes the attitude could be wrong in a couple ways, like could be like, fine, you'll get what you deserve, you know, that kind of a thing. Or it could be like, you're so beaten down, and you take the no so personally. You're so weak in your faith that you can't stand strong for Christ anymore. Because you've just seen so many people wander away, and you realize like the road is narrow, right? Not everybody's going to be on that road, but you've become so discouraged that you're never the one. You're never the one that would take a stand for Christ and take a stand for the truth and try to lead someone back. Am I speaking to anybody in here today? I would say these verses challenge me because I've become too much that way. Like it's easier, like I said, easier to stay in your own lane. I just want to love people and I want relations to be good. I want these things to be good. But like, these people have wandered away from the truth. These people their souls are in jeopardy. Not because I believe you could lose your salvation. I don't believe you could lose your salvation, but I believe that you could never have really truly been saved. You could give that profession of being saved, and if you're wandering away from the Lord and you're not walking with the Lord, you are not okay. And maybe it's just someone's life story, right? Because I think we all have this a little bit. Your life story is you come to Christ, you have faith, you do a lot of wandering, and Christ brings you back. And maybe the story's just not done being written. Amen? And maybe God wants you to use you to bring that person back. But what is your attitude toward those people? And especially, what is your attitude about you being the one? You being the one that tries to bring them back. Or maybe it's not even bring them back. Maybe it's to be the one that tries to share the gospel with somebody and win somebody to Christ. What is your attitude about sinners? What is your attitude about people that don't know Jesus? What is your attitude there? So I think this has a lot to do with getting attitudes straight and getting attitudes right. Now I want to encourage us, like if we leave here, this is a basic, right? This is not rocket science. This is much more important than rocket science, much deeper than rocket science. But the thing is, I think we can all understand this, right? That it's a really good thing when somebody wins back somebody that's wandered away from the faith and gets them to come back. That is a really good thing. And they've been used by God, that person could be being saved through that. Okay, and it's good if you share the gospel and you bring some, those are good things, but like, that's just not always for somebody else. That's for you and me too. Amen? You and me too to do that. And maybe you used to do that a lot and you don't do it so much anymore, but you got to get back to it. Okay, so I want to just end this with some biblical counsel for trying to do this, trying to lead people to repentance, right? Just some more verses on this, okay? First one is Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So the idea there, somebody has wandered away. Somebody has gotten into sin. Of course, you could come down real hard on that person. You could be harsh with that person. But he says, no. First of all, if you see yourself as a spiritual one, you see yourself as one standing strong, you should want to go to that person. You should want to help correct them. But you need to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And while you're doing this kind of a thing, anytime, if you are going to take on this ministry, right? And I think that you should. And I think we're challenged to do this. But you got to keep watch on yourself, it says. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Anytime that you're going to go into a situation and try to lead somebody back the right way, there's going to be a lot of opportunity for you to be tempted. Amen? So watch out for that. Luke 15:7 says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This is what Jesus described about how much joy there is. So we have to keep that kind of attitude about things. If one person would come back to the Lord and repent, one person would turn away from their sin, one person, that would bring so much joy to us. We could be so happy for that. Matthew 18 says, starting in verse 15, it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." First and foremost, this person has sinned against you. You're going to go and confront them about their sin. Not out of wanting to see this person punished, not wanting to see this person dealt with, but wanting to see this person come to repentance. But the very first thing that you do is you don't call in the reinforcements and everything, and you don't post everything on social media. And you go to that person directly. You go to that person directly, and you try to convince them. And you need to be willing to do this, right? Now, sometimes it's a little bit easier to just sit and be mad at somebody for a long time, right? But what the Bible tells us is you need to go to that person. If you think that person has sinned against you, you need to go to that person. You need to talk to them. And the best case scenario is you guys will talk and you'll understand. You'll get on the same page. If that person really was wrong and they wronged you, they'll repent of that and you'll have won your brother back. Amen? Amen. That'd be a really good thing if he listens to you. And if you are indeed right. Now the next part is, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Bring other people with you, and believers and people who are mature and good, to help with the situation. Call other people into it. You know a really important part of that, though? I picture this a lot of times. You might be wrong. You might think, hey, this person has wronged me. They have done this. I have talked to them. We are not on the same page. I'm going to go get some other people. I'm going to bring them. They're going to talk. But when I talk to them, they actually sit me down and have a talk with me and show me that I need to be the one that repents, right? That's possible, right? I think that's part of the process. Or that those people, they go together to the other person. They try to convince them of their sin, try to lead them in the right way. And it goes on. And it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Inform the church. Inform the church leadership. And this actually, one really hard thing about this assumes the person belongs to a church. This assumes the person is accountable to a church, right? This is why we should have things like church membership, where we say, hey, this is my church and I'm accountable to this church. Okay, so if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, so the church is going to go and try to convince him of his sin. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If that person, if you work through that whole process of trying to address that person's sin, if they won't do it, they ultimately won't do it, not what do you think we should do, not what do I think we should do. The Bible says you should treat that person, basically what this is saying, is like a non-believer. And this is probably the way I understand this a bit here, is that like if you think about something like church membership, like one of the things that we're doing, we are ambassadors for Christ. You can think about this as an embassy for the kingdom of God. And part of our job here for one another is to say, you know what, your faith is in order. You are walking with the Lord. But if a person will not repent from their sin and will not do this, then we have no choice to say this at the end. Your faith is not okay. You are not walking with the Lord. We cannot stand here and say that we think that, yeah, you're a believer in Christ. We can't do that anymore. And I think that's what's really being described here. It's basically like a termination of church membership. Saying that this whole thing about you becoming a member and becoming one of us and saying that you're walking with the Lord, we have looked at your testimony, we have thought about that. But you know what we realize now? Because you won't repent from this sin, you are not okay. And that's what that's describing there. And again, that's work through the process of the church. Now, I'm sure that there are people that say like, hey, I want you to do that to someone because I'm so mad at them and what they've done. I mean, I hope that's not the case here. But again, you trust the church. You trust the leadership of the church, and the church works through that, and the church does that, guided by the Lord. Now, keeping on this theme of, you know, going and, you know, having that need to sometimes confront somebody because of their sin. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, when it talked about the young man who had sinned so greatly, he did such a disgusting thing that even the people outside of the church would say, how could you possibly let that exist? Right? He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And you hear the harsh thing in the beginning, and I hear the really loving thing at the end. Right? He's saying that this man will not repent from his sins. You're going to treat him like a tax collector. You're going to treat him like an unbeliever. But like what you're really going to do is you're going to hand him over to Satan so Satan can have his way with him. And Satan can do that. And what you're hoping by doing that, you are hoping that things will be so difficult and so challenging and so painful for him that he will repent of this sin and turn back to the Lord. Because you would rather see his whole life be destroyed and him come to faith and be forgiven of his sins and be saved and have eternal life than have all the greatest things that this world has to offer. And we think the same thing about ourselves. Amen? So in this case, so he's saying when this person won't repent, you got to let him go to Satan. But you have that hope. You have that hope. And that's why I say it's such a positive thing. So that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Amen? So anytime that there is a discipline, anytime that there's a correction, anytime that these things happen, there has to be within us a desire to see that person forgiven and saved and restored. And if that's not in us, then that's an error in us. that's wrong in us, okay? So that has to be there. Even if it goes the distance and this person is kicked out, this person is handed over to Satan. Now, Luke 17, 3 through 4 says, pay attention to yourselves. Okay, I like these kind of things. He's like, pay attention. Look, think about yourself here. Think about this. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So if your brother sins, you have a responsibility to go and to point it out to him. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You have a responsibility to forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now that one's hard. Because you and I, we think like this. You know what? I will only forgive him if he repents, and he better do it, and he better mean it, and he better say what he means, and I better not see any evidence that he hasn't really repented. Because if I see any evidence he hasn't really repented, then I can't forgive him. But what I see in the Bible, it says if he does it seven times, and I don't think that means just seven times. I think it means that's a lot, right? That's a number, a significant number. It means you have to take him for his word if he says he's repented. You need to forgive him, because God knows that you need to forgive him, and you need to trust it to God. That doesn't mean that you trust him. That doesn't mean that he's restored to everything that he was, right? But you need to forgive that person. So when you're dealing with somebody that sinned and sinned against you, it would be so much better for you and me to be quick to forgive. You know, stubborn on forgiveness, right? To really want that. That's where we want to be, you know? And so that's where we have to watch ourselves, because when we're thinking about dealing with someone else's sin, in the flesh, we're anything but that. We are not that. You know, in the flesh, we like to keep long records of wrongs and remember things that go way back. Amen? But that's not of Jesus. Just a couple more verses here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the bottom line. What we're talking about here at the end of James is called the ministry of reconciliation. Wanting to see not only yourself reconciled with God, but to see other people reconciled to God. Right? Even the people that have hurt you, right? You want to see them reconciled to God. You want to see them come to repentance and to be in a right relationship with the Lord and to be restored in the Lord. That is what's being talked about here. So let's just close with one last look at these two verses at the end of James. And let's remind ourselves that trying to win people back to the Lord, or even win people the first time, but to reconcile people to God, that is a good thing. And that's what we should want to do with our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So here are those verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I know I can do this for myself. I think I can speak for others, Lord, that so often, Lord, we have not want to be the one who does this, Lord, probably because of our own insecurities, our own struggles, our own issues, Lord. Put on us that burden to want to see people to be reconciled to you, to want to see people to repent of their sins, to want to see people pulled out of error and back into the way of the truth. And we ask you to help us with that, because as we've tried to do that so often, we've been discouraged, and it hasn't been something where we've seen the results that we always want to, Lord. But help us not to be discouraged, and help us know if it's just one person in our lifetime, if we help them to repent and to come to you, that would be worth it all. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.